I wonder if you have ever tried to grapple mentally with the concept of eternity. It actually blows our minds to do it. We cannot cope with thought of the eternal world. There was one man who tried to do it once. He's called Hendrik van Loon, and he wrote a book called The Story of Mankind. He wrote these words on its title page. They are so striking. High up in the north is a land, and on the land there's a rock. It's 100 miles high and 100 miles wide. Once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak. When the rock has thus been worn away, then a single day of eternity will have gone by. It blows our minds, doesn't it? I think the reason why van Loon wrote that introduction was to make us humble, to humble us, to put the story of mankind into perspective. In the light of eternity, the history of the human race is just a dot on the eternal timeline. And if that's the history of the human race, what about the history of you and I, of individuals within it? Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. You see, eternity makes us feel very, very small indeed. And it's bound to make us ask questions. So van Loon's story of mankind goes on. We live under the shadow of a gigantic question mark. Who are we? Where do we come from? Whither are we bound? And they may be the old cliche questions, but we're bound to ask them. If we think for a moment of eternity, who are we? Where have we come from? Where are we going? And yet wonderfully, wonderfully, they are questions the Christian need grapple with no longer, because the Bible gives us the answers. And indeed, it gives us those answers in the two verses we're going to study tonight in our passage. They span eternity. They answer van Loon's questions. Can we see them? They're just wonderful verses to read and to memorize. Therefore, my brothers, verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, they tell us about God's eternal purposes for us. Can you see them? Before the creation of the world, that's our calling, our election. About the way we are to live now, and about his eternal purposes for our future, that we should belong to God's eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider the Christian's past in these two verses, the Christian's present, and the Christian's future. Those are the three headings from these verses. Have we got them? The Christian's past, the Christian's present, the Christian's future, and with that, we're going to solve the problem of eternity. And marvelously, we'll see it all here. It's here. So first, the Christian's past. Peter refers to it very briefly in verse 10. Can we see it as we look down? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So it's our calling and our election. And according to the Bible, the truth of our election brings us back to the eternal purposes of God. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 1. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So the focus is on Jesus. This is only possible because of him. And if I am a Christian here tonight, I must see that God had me in mind before I was born. Indeed, before he made the world. You are that important. And through the work of Jesus, he chose me to belong to his family. So I'm told in the prophet Isaiah that before the beginning of the world, God took a knife and he carved my name into his hand. Isaiah 49, verse 16. And he then made the world habitable for me. And he created the things I love, family, friends, beauty, rest, music, the Bible, laughter, work. And he sent his son to die a horrific death so that I could be forgiven. which is no small thing. 2,000 years later, he knit me together in my mother's womb. And then when I was at school, ignoring him and living with myself as God, he opened my blind eyes to who Jesus was. So suddenly I was overwhelmed that Jesus was the answer to selfishness and death, when up to that point I'd wanted him to mind his business and I'd mind mine. And he then has sustained me by his Holy Spirit ever since and given me worthwhile things to do. And one day when I die and am raised and stand before him, he will say, "Rico Tice, how good to meet you. You've been on my mind a very long time." No wonder Article 17 of the 39 Articles speaks of the doctrine of election as a sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort. If you do not find this an unspeakable comfort, you've not understood it. I mean, why? Why did God choose me? Why did he enable me to believe Jesus died for me? Why did he stop me wasting my life? Why did he open my blind eyes? He knew I just would endlessly rebel against him, yet he still called me to himself, and it is all of grace. And I am not chosen because I'm a pretty good person, so he thought, well, I'll have him, or I'll have her. No. He knew that we'd turn against him, yet he still sent his Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes to who Jesus is. And it is all a gift. It is all of grace. Just as at the climax of Mark's Gospel, Mark 15, verses 37 to 39, God calls the centurion who has just led the murder squad who have murdered his own son. It's just amazing. It's of grace. There is the centurion. He's just murdered God's son, and God says, "Yes, I'll open your eyes at this moment." And the centurion looks up at the cross, and he sees that this is the Son of God, that this is Jesus enthroned on his cross. And it's all of grace. So God called us to himself when our hearts were set against him. And please understand this. The Bible insists, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, that freely, willingly, none of us can turn to Christ of our own free will. We were dead in transgression and sin. Now, it will be because you have too high a view of yourself that you think you can do it on your own. The Bible says you were dead in your transgression and sin. This is where it's so appalling when people say, "Well, I haven't got a Christian testimony. I mean, I really haven't. I wasn't a murderer or anything like that." Haven't got a Christian testimony? You were dead in your transgression and sin, and God raised you to life. So just as I can't get a cow to do the triple jump on its hind legs, however much I try, but I cannot do that. Stand in a field and try to get a cow to do a triple jump on its hind legs. You can't do it. So our sinful human nature means no one can get up and turn to Christ. No, you can't do it, just as you can't shout at a cow to get it to do that. It won't work. And I can get the best evangelist in the world, I can get Billy Graham or John Chapman to shout over and over again, "Get up and turn to Christ," but that person can never do it unless God calls them, unless he intervenes in their life. As Article 17 of the 39 Articles says, "This doctrine of the Christian calling and election doth fervently kindle our love towards God." What a miracle he has done. So are you a Christian here tonight? If you are, it is because God carved your name in his hand before the creation of the world. And I don't know what that does for you, but I tell you, it overwhelms my heart. I confess, as I was preparing this sermon at my desk, I had to stop. I was speechless with gratitude, and I wept at my desk. It is an incredible truth. It is a sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort. And if you don't understand that, you must grasp it. You have been chosen. And you may be in a world that is rejecting you at the moment, but you have been chosen. It is an unspeakable comfort. Now, very sadly, some Christians ignore this doctrine or even repudiate it because they focus on its unanswered questions. And it does raise unanswered questions like, why does God call me and not someone else? Or, The other old favourite, what room does this leave for my free will? I mean, Rico, if you just stress God's call, then surely that gives the impression I'm a machine. So I've been programmed to do God's will and I really don't have any say in the matter at all. And yet the Bible does not teach that. Conversely, it appeals again and again to our wills. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. So no one can say, I can't come because I haven't been chosen. No, Jesus says, come to me. And if we don't come, we are blamed. Those who don't believe are held responsible for their unbelief. And that could never be if they were simply the victims of some divine decree that we shouldn't believe and we had no choice in the matter. Actually, these two truths alongside each other are in 2 Peter. 2 Peter makes it wonderfully clear that actually God is incredibly patient and long-suffering and longing for people to come to repentance. So let's just flick over the page and see that. In the same book, these two truths together. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Let's have a look over the page. The Lord, verse 9 of chapter 3. Page 1224. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So here's the balance in one book. And over the years, I've met quite a number of people, particularly those who come from Christian homes, who have a bit of theology, and they have arrogantly dismissed the Christian faith by saying, it happens, I guess, a couple of times a year to me, by saying, look, Rico, if I'm elect, I'm elect, and if I'm not, I'm not, and either way, it's all in God's hands. I'm predestined to heaven or hell, so stop bothering me. That's what they say, as though that's it, that's the roadblock. And if that is you tonight, do you know what Article 17 of the 39 Articles says to you? Well, it's most unflattering. It calls you a carnal and curious person. And it warns the devil will thrust you into unclean living and hell if you think like that. So you can continue to think like that, and it will take you to hell. Now you must turn away from darkness and choose Christ immediately, for the Bible makes it quite clear why men and women go to hell. John 3, 16 to 20, because their deeds are evil, and they do not want to be exposed, and they refuse to obey or believe in God's Son. So please stop hiding behind predestination and election as an excuse for saying no to God. And can I plead with you to stop doing that? Article 7 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England says, the devil will take you to hell if you sustain that line. So the Bible, and I make no apology for this, the Bible does teach very clearly that God sovereignly chooses all who will belong to his people. He opens blind eyes to who Jesus is. And yet it also teaches very clearly that human beings are responsible. The great Christian preacher Charles Simeon put it like this: the truth is not at one extreme or at the other extreme, but at both extremes. And I submit to the Bible. It's not at one or the other, but at both. You see, the Bible doesn't hop along on one foot. That's what people think. It hops along on one foot. It walks on two, and I desperately need both to be balanced. I need both. Certainly as an evangelist, as someone who is paid to persuade people to become Christians. That's my job, by the way. Thank you very much, those of you who pay me. I love this job. I am paid to persuade people to become Christians. I have to hold both these truths. I've got to be balanced and walk on both. If I just believe in election, I won't bother to appeal to people's wills and to call them to make a decision about Christ, so I'll become apathetic. And I just won't bother with evangelism. It's all down to God, not me. You see, so what I'll be doing, and this is what many of the Calvinist churches in this country are doing, is they're fishing off the cliffs of Dover. That's what they're doing in terms of the way in which they do evangelism. I went to a deeply Calvinistic church to do an evangelistic guest service. The young people in that church were not dressed like their parents. They were dressed like their grandparents. They really were. And the daughter of the clergyman there, silly girl, had said, oh, no, Daddy, no one's really interested in my generation in the gospel. The truth was they weren't interested in dressing like that. And that church was just sitting there. There weren't non-Christians at the service. And they were saying, well, we're just waiting for revival. We're just waiting for revival. But they weren't changing. They weren't reaching out. Indeed, if you read an article recently by the man who wrote this book, Ian Murray, he has said that it is because they've just been waiting for revival and not put evangelism at the top of the agenda that so many of the free churches have died since the 1950s. So I've got to believe election, but not just election. I've got to balance it by going out to people and calling them to make a decision. But on the other hand, conversely, if I say, oh, do you know, this is all just down to human responsibility. It's just down to human responsibility. What will happen if people become Christians through me? Shall I tell you? I'll get proud. And I'll start publishing newspapers with figures of what I've achieved. Indeed, this is the official biography of Billy Graham. It is a wonderful book, A Prophet with Honour. There's so much in it that's helpful. But the worst thing in it is that they keep crediting the numbers to him. That's the worst thing in the book, reading it as a young evangelist. The numbers are because of God. And I'm sure Billy Graham would hate that in the way that that's been written. I have got to be balanced to avoid apathy and pride. The Bible says I've got to walk on two legs. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, I need to hold them both together. And I'll be even more of a pain in the neck than I am at the moment if I don't do that. So please pray I do. And we must in our evangelism. We must hold them both together. So that's the Christian's past, chosen by God from before the creation of the world. So what, Peter, are we to be doing now? It's all very well to say that we've been chosen by God generations, eternity ago, but what are we to be doing now? And that's the second point, the Christian's present. Can we see that verse 10? Therefore, my brothers, the Christian's present, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You see, we're not to say, oh, I've been chosen by God generations ago, eternity ago, so I can sit back and do nothing. We're not to just say, well, that's it, I'm okay, I'm in. It doesn't matter how I live because I belong to God and he'll take me to heaven. No, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And as he says that, he's rather different from another Peter, Peter Pan. Remember Peter Pan? The boy who would not grow up. That was the subtitle of the play. Do you remember the motto Peter Pan had? I just always want to be a little boy and have fun. Do you remember that? I just want to be a little boy and have fun. So he stays in Never Never Land with his fairies and has fun, which is a fine stage for a child to pass through. But sadly, there is a desperate Peter Pan syndrome in society today, and it is all over the church as well. And you may well be a Peter Pan as I look out tonight. Today's world, says Jim Packer, is full of people with adult bodies housing a juvenile, even infantile, emotional makeup and fueled by an affluence that former generations never dreamt of. Childish self-indulgence, where I live for my pleasures, becomes for many of us just a lifestyle from the teenage years onwards. So the toys and the tantrums might get slightly more sophisticated as the years go by. But actually, these people we work with or socialize with or live with are babies. And sadly, desperately sadly, we all know Christians who made tremendous starts as students or whatever, but they are Peter Pan Christians. They want to just nestle, not wrestle. They want a sort of foam bubble bath Christianity where you luxuriate back into lovely warm water and God will do it all. And because, verse 5, they did not make every effort, can we see that? To add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Because, verse 8, they did not possess those qualities in increasing measure, they've shipwrecked their Christian lives. They get one life and they've wasted it. They're in such a mess now, it's wasted. And verse 8, they've become ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I look at some of those Peter Pan Christians I knew at college, today, this is the issue. They have so many gifts and so little fruit. So many gifts and so little fruit. I think of one guy I read the Bible with. I honestly believe he could have impacted the whole generation, and he's done so little. And whenever I used to speak to him of the cost, he would be offended. A Peter Pan Christian. And Peter is saying here, don't be like that. No, live the kind of life that makes it clear to yourself and to others that you do really belong to God's family. So I can't be any more chosen than I am, but I can be more sure that I've been chosen. Have we got that? I can't be more chosen than I am, but I can be more sure that I've been chosen. How? Well, we'll only be sure we've been chosen for heaven as it becomes clear that we've been changed for heaven. So make sure you're adding to your faith goodness, to your knowledge, self-control, and so it goes on. Because only if I do that can you have the confidence to say, yes, I do belong to God. I'm sure I belong to God. The word sure, let's just have a quick look at this word sure. Do we see it? Second line in down there. Let's just have a little word study. The word sure comes again in verse 19 of chapter 1. Can you just glance at it? Peter says, do we see down in verse 19, the last paragraph? We have the word of the prophets made more certain. It's exactly the same word he uses to say, make your calling and election sure. Now, how can you have the word of the Old Testament more certain? It's the word from God. It couldn't be more certain, Peter. And yet he says, because we've seen the words of the prophets fulfilled, those prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus, it's more certain. It's been confirmed. And that's the same sense of the word. Yes, if we've been called by God, then it couldn't be more certain. We belong to his family, but we're to strive to make it more certain, to confirm our status by living the kind of life that shows us and others it's true. We do belong to God. It's like when my twin sister got engaged. She sent me a postcard. I'm engaged, Migs. We have stupid names in my family. She's called Migs, I'm Rico, so blame our parents. But there we are. She sent me a postcard. I'm engaged, Migs. Now there it was, in black and white, on the card, a very clear statement. Yet when I saw her, she came running up and showed me the ring. And if you like, the ring confirmed what I already knew. It made it even more sure that she was engaged. I'd had it in black and white, but there was the ring on her finger. And I guess during the engagement, if she ever woke in the night and wondered if it was true, all she needed to do was look at the ring and she'd remember. Yes, it's certain. It's absolutely certain. It's sure. And Peter wants us to be absolutely certain. And the way to do that is to live out our Christian lives. We've got to make our calling and election sure. So tell me, here's the issue. Where are you a Peter Pan Christian? Where are you refusing to grow up? Where are you? Where are you complacent? Where are you listless and apathetic? Where is there, if you like, dry rot in your life and you aren't bothering to root it out? So you say, well, God will understand. I mean, he's so understanding, he's merciful. And actually, if the church leaders at this church aren't understanding of that, I'll go to another church where they are. I'll find one quite quickly where they are. So there'll be a little bit of dry rot in my life, but it won't hurt. You say, well, do you know, my father had a filthy temper, and I can't help it if I lose mine. It's just the family I'm from. That sort of comment, isn't it? Or if you understood my background, the financial insecurity, if you knew what I'd been through, you'd realise why I never give money, if you knew how insecure I'd been in the past. Or, we all have certain things we're quick to excuse. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe we'll avoid coming to the talk that we should come to after this service. Or lingering hatred, or lying. And first we feel terribly guilty and wish we hadn't done those things. And then after a while it just becomes a habit. And we live with it. You see, we refuse to grow up. We're Peter Pan Christians. And the dry rot sets in. We won't say, actually, I'm going to have to fight this. I'm going to have to grow up and fight this. Because being an adult is taking responsibility. And let me make an impassioned plea here for the daily quiet time, the daily time with God. Let me tell you what it is. It is the time when I'm aware of all the dry rot, all the areas of weakness in my life. Do you know, for a long time, I thought It was strong Christians who had quiet times, but now I know the reason you have quiet times is because you're weak. That's why you do it. It's the people that know they're weak that have quiet times. The ones that think they're strong don't bother. They just let the dry rot grow. And it's then, you see, that I ask for Christ's strength to bring those things increasingly under his control. It's when, and this is where verse 3 is so super, you see, it's when. Can we see verse 3 of chapter 1? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's when I go to those great resources of God's power and I appropriate them. That divine power for godliness has to be appropriated. I have to claim the precious promises, verse 4. Look, it's just like the electrical resources of the national grid. They're being appropriated by all the lighting in this church. But the power to turn on these lights had to be appropriated. We had to flick the switch. That's what has to happen. And I meet these Christians, and they're really struggling. And I say, do you ever read the Bible and pray? No, not really. They're never making time to flick the switch on and to ask for God's resources. And in the quiet time, I ask for the resources to be godly. Can we get this right? I do it not because I'm strong, but because I'm weak. So I go around the dry rot, and I get out my diary, and I go through the day, and I say, look, this is where it's going to be a battle. Lord Jesus, please give me the resources to be godly at this point in time. And I switch on the resources for the day. Lord God, please help me to be patient with this person. Give me wisdom and endurance here. Help me to be gracious. Help me to tell the truth and be firm on this point. Listen, you know, it's very appropriate I say this today because we did have an extra hour today, and it is Sunday. Now, if you didn't read the Bible and pray today, that is a disaster. We had an extra hour. Some of you woke up, realized you have an extra hour, you didn't even read the Bible. Hands up who did that. No, we won't do that. But it's hope. If you haven't done it today, that is hopeless. So tomorrow, will you make every effort and go to God, verse 3, for his divine power, for everything we need for life and godliness, and not be a Peter Pan Christian? Now, can I just say again, it's because I'm weak and I need to switch on to the power of the national grid. And it may be that you've stopped reading and praying for many years now, so you're hardening your heart to what I'm saying. Well, let's acknowledge that Peter is remembered for the wrong thing. This man that wrote this letter, he's remembered for his great denial, isn't he? On the night that Jesus died, for the way that he walked away. But that's not what we should remember Peter for. We should remember Peter for his great repentance, for his great change. Otherwise, we wouldn't be studying the letter now. He was a bloke that had been getting it wrong and turned around and sorted it out. He had a great repentance, which is what you must have tomorrow morning. We should remember him for that. And please pray that I'll have my quiet time tomorrow morning too and appropriate God's resources for the day. Otherwise, people have to put up with me when I'm being ungodly and impatient. And as we go, one of the joys of the time with God is that we remember that one day these exhausting battles to be godly will be over. Verse 11. Let's have a look at what we remember, the Christian's future. You'll receive, verse 11, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I can think about that. One day I won't have to battle to be godly. One day there'll be no pride, no lust, no selfishness, no greed, no terrorism, no perils to brave, no loneliness to face, no more funerals, no more adultery, no more broken homes, no more broken hearts. No more broken dreams, no more wheelchairs, no more canes, no more blindness, no more deafness, no more arthritis, no more bombs, no more rapes, no more robberies. There'll be no more suffering one day, no more goodbyes, no more separation. And we can think on that in that time when we remember where we've come from, we're chosen, who's in charge, and he calls us to be godly, and where we're going. And there will be a day of great welcome. It's like Mr. Valiant for Truth in Pilgrim's Progress, where he received such a wonderful welcome as he crossed the river and the trumpet sounded and the battle will be over. It's a wonderful thought. And we as Christians are not stopping, even today with an extra hour, and saying, Lord, help me to think on these things and weep. That we're chosen, that we've got to be godly now, and that actually we've got a wonderful future. Well, tomorrow morning, will you do it? Tomorrow morning, will you actually ask God's resources to be godly now, knowing that one day the battle will be over? Let's pray together. Well, a moment to pray now that we'd make time each day to stop and remember where we've come from, that we're chosen. And pray that this will be a sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to us. A moment to pray for that, that we'll make time to remember that. And a moment, too, to remember where we're going, that we will be welcomed into the new creation and there'll be no more pain. And there'll be a great welcome. And a moment to pray now that we would not be Peter Pan Christians, that we'd grow up and ask God for the resources to be godly. So where is it in the coming week you really are going to need God's resources to be godly? A moment now to appropriate those resources and ask his help. Father God, thank you that we've been called from eternity to eternity, in the past chosen, in the present called to make our calling and election sure, and this certain future hope and welcome. Please help us, Father, to grow up and make time to ponder and rejoice in what you have done. Amen.